Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11, if we actually get that far. One of my many favorite passages. We read that, "Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing about Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, otherwise called the Sea of Galilee. Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked Peter to put out a little way from the land. Then Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon, a professional fisherman, answered and said, 'Master, look, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, we will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, to their great amazement, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so much that their nets began to break. Then they had to signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came, and they filled both of the boats, but the haul was so great they began to sink. But never mind, when Peter saw that, he forgot about the fish. He fell down at Jesus' feet in an act of worship, and he said, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' This is because amazement had seized him, not only him, but all of his companions too, because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were fishing partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you'll be catching men.' And when they'd brought their boats to land, significant statement, they left everything and followed him." What we see here is progressing from raw potential to real power, from messing around to mission at home and abroad. Folks, real utility, usefulness for Christ always starts with unconditional availability to him. Here we see right at the outset of this chapter Jesus testing the availability of these men to him. It was not an easy test. Let me set the scene. These guys had been fishing all night. No surprise, they were tired. Worse, they had been unsuccessful, and they had to go out the next night, so they were undoubtedly a little deflated. Right now, they were busy getting their equipment ready for the next night, then getting home and going to sleep a while. All in all, you see, it was not a good time to be detained. But here comes Jesus. Folks, God does not work around what is convenient to us or preferable. Our Lord is sovereign. We are his servants. And the sooner we get our minds wrapped around that relationship, he's the sovereign, we're the servant, the better things work. No, Jesus just asks. Nor when he asked does he announce beforehand, what happens to be true, that this was a test of their obedience to him. Folks, nothing about this test was convenient for these fishermen that day. I suppose the Lord could hardly have picked a more challenging time for their compliance with his will, but Jesus knew that already. You see, he does not typically ask you and me to sacrifice our time when we have plenty of it. He does not typically ask us to give our money when we're rolling in excess. He does not typically ask us to use our talents when our gifts are not in demand, or to enlist in his work when you have nothing else to do with your life, so you may as well try this. No, no. So often when the Lord comes calling on us, just as he did them on that day, it's not the most opportune time, and that, I believe, is no accident. Now, something needs to be explained here. To these fishermen, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, Jesus was not a total stranger. We know from the other Gospels, as we connect the dots, they had been introduced to him, they had seen him in action. They knew he was someone special, but they did not yet know how special. So Jesus here was prepared to introduce himself to them in a way that was about to change everything in their lives. But everything depended on their availability to him and their compliance with his wishes. He's testing them. You see, if you and I are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord after we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, folks, it all begins right here. It all begins with being available to him. Begins with complying with his will, not just in the things that are obviously kind of big and critical, but available and compliant with him in small things too, like your spiritual disciplines. Well, in this case, they readily consent. No matter the inconvenience, despite the fact that they were tired and busy and no doubt deflated from their getting skunked the night before in their fishing. After all, this was the one John the Baptist had pointed his disciples to as the promised one. They knew all that. They had a big enough view of Jesus already not to say, we're sorry, sir. It's not a good thing for us to put out. We're pretty bummed right now. We really need to get these nets mended, put away so we can go out again tonight. I hope you understand last night was just a big loser for us. We have to make a living. I hope you understand. My friends, once you and I get a big Jesus on our mental radar, we learn to take his desires for our life a lot more seriously, and to take our own a lot less seriously. When Jesus is too small in our eyes, our own concerns are way too big in our own estimation. And right there is the source of so many of our problems on this planet, and why our lives get so easily turned upside down. You see, in our own minds, we are still sovereign, and if he is anything, and this is true of a lot of people who profess to be Christians, somehow, in their minds, he is our servant. We have the relationship exactly inverted, the polar opposite of what it is meant to be. Fortunately, these men, these fishermen were already on the right track in their understanding. Hey, they had a long way to go yet, but Jesus is about to give them a booster shot in the knowledge of him, but they're being tested, and were they available? Were they compliant? But what I want to stress is that, in principle, this thing of growing in Christ and coming to the point where we sell out and are willing to lay it all on the line, hey, I'm about to show you it happens in exactly the same way. I know some of you, my listeners, you're there. Others of you may yet get there. You're on the way. And some of you, I suspect, aren't even in the starting gate yet. Well, this narrative will explain it all. So first, the Lord tests their availability. He says, I need your boat. I need a makeshift pulpit. I need to get a little above eye level. People are pressing about me here on the shore. Hard to operate. Can I use your boat? Well, they were available. Well, after they were available and Jesus finished his teaching, you'll notice in verse 4, he tests their humility. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this was bold of him, Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, teacher, we worked hard all night. We know the Sea of Galilee. We fish out here all the time. We caught nothing. But he'd seen enough of Jesus to just kind of back up a bit, and he said, at your bidding, we'll let down the nets. Certainly, I repeat, they proved their availability for his service when under difficult circumstances. They put themselves to some trouble to facilitate his teaching from Simon's fishing boat. Now, right here, verse 4, comes into play a habit of the Lord's that we see very often in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us God delights to honor those who honor him. We see examples of that again and again in the Scriptures. Well, these men were pleased to assist Jesus in his ministry. Right now, all they had to offer was a temporary use of their boats. But they were pleased to do it despite the challenges that it presented to them on that particular day. So when our Lord had completed his ministry to the crowds beside the Sea of Gennesaret, so like him, he honors those who honor him, he was pleased to help those who had helped him. But, this is a big but, his help did not come in this case without its challenges. Because while Jesus wants and intends to help them, I want you to notice that his chief interest, this is true at all times, not just in our commercial or business or professional success, but in our growth and development as servants of God. That's paramount to him. And that never happens on the cheap. It takes some stretching. So, Jesus' project, in this case, was to reward them with an epic catch. But that was not going to happen without some humility. In this case, that humility would have to take the shape of proud, professional fishermen like Peter. Probably Andrew was there, his brother, and then James and John. We don't know about Andrew, but probably. They would have to have, for this to happen, this epic catch, they'd have to have the humility before the Lord to accept the fact that Jesus' knowledge and understanding in anything he spoke about was vastly superior to their own, no matter how knowledgeable or experienced they imagined themselves to be in their professional arena. I want you to notice how Jesus challenges their professional self-assurance and self-sufficiency head-on. I hope you're getting the message. When he had finished speaking, he told Simon, "Put out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch." Now look, I don't know whether you know this or not. Some of you may. But that was exactly the wrong place to find a catch in the daytime. It was exactly the wrong time, daytime. The deep was not where the action was, and the daytime was not when the action was good. They all knew, professionally speaking, this was bad advice, even laughable. So imagine how these guys might have felt. I mean, transport yourself back there. Here these fellas had their professional pride. We all do. Now you can imagine all these other fishermen, you know, they're kind of a community, up there hanging around by the pubs around the Sea of Galilee, seaside bars, all of that. Or some of them were busy mending their own nets and putting away their gear. When all of a sudden they see these four well-known compatriots, you can believe Peter would have been well-known, heading out in their boat into the deep. I imagine somebody would have asked, "What the heck are those guys doing?" Someone says, "Oh, those fools are under the spell of that Jesus guy." Someone said he told them to head out into the deep water for a catch. I can hear a large guffaw. "Oh my gosh, are those guys nuts or what?" That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. What does that Jesus guy know about fishing? Do you see what a social risk Jesus was asking these men to take? Imagine, if they had taken Jesus' advice and come back to shore with no catch, they would never have lived it down. Forever after, they would have been the laughingstock of the whole Fishermen's Union. They would have named those guys the Looney Tunes, the Fishy Four. Only humility before Christ, only humility, I say, before Christ, would ever have allowed such proud and knowledgeable men, professional men, to act upon Jesus' word. Simon Peter was being polite as he questioned if this was really the smart thing to do. He answered and said, "Master, teacher," in other words, he had that much right. "Look, we've worked hard all night. We didn't catch flip. Unset, but between the lines, we're experts at this, you know. Now here comes the humility without which we will never arrive at the point that we sell out to Christ, people. Peter's our model here. But, an important but, at your bidding, we'll throw aside our pride. We'll do what seems foolish in the eyes of everybody else. We'll let down the nets." My dear friends, we need to get it. Our God, our Lord, is the expert in all dimensions of life. His knowledge is perfect, His direction is perfect, His wisdom is unerring. And contrary to all so-called expert opinion, if the Lord tells us to do it this way, then we must be smart enough to say, let the experts be damned. I will follow Christ. The only thing we must be sure of is that it is, in fact, His direction, and not our predilection that we're acting on. That can be a problem. Peter said, I'm an expert in this. If anybody can catch fish out there, Lord, I can. It was no lack of effort or lack of time that we were unsuccessful last night, teacher. Still, I'm not stupid. I know enough of you. I've seen enough of you to know that you're of God, so I'm going to refrain from being so proud, no matter what my fellow fishermen may think, that I refuse to risk my professional reputation on what you say. I will do it your way. My friends, right there is the platform from which spiritual pygmies are formed into spiritual giants. Right there is the platform for those who sell out for the mission of Christ on this earth. We have to be smart enough in Christ not to be so smart that we refuse to do things His way, rather than in pride insist on doing things our way. And from there, Jesus elevates their experiential knowledge of Himself. They were available to Him. Availability, humility. What happens next is the catalyst that changes everything. This availability to God, this uncomplaining compliance in small things, though difficult at the time, this humility that preferred the word of Christ over the wisdom of human experts, this sets Peter and his friends up for a whole new level of experiential knowledge of God. When they had done this, what Jesus told them to do, verses 6 and 7, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so great that their nets began to break. They had to signal for their partners in the other boats to come and help. They came, filled both of the boats. The load was so heavy, the displacement was so great, they began to sink. Right there is something that is sorely lacking in many professing believers. We may have a lot of religious head knowledge. That's not a toxin. It's a necessary foundation. But folks, if we get stalled there, just on bare religious knowledge, that's not internalized, that leaves the soul barren and feeling distant from God and leaves us wallowing in a sense of unreality. Intellectual knowledge of God needs to be followed up by experiential knowledge of God. There needs to be an encounter with the presence and power of God, such as reshapes our whole worldview. But, look here, that experience or encounter with the presence and power of our living God does not come on the cheap, which is where most people try to find it. When their soul is spiritually dry and barren, here's what people typically do. They seek out some venue where people are talking about signs and wonders and spiritual phenomena taking place, and they go and they try to draft off those things and find reality. They insert themselves into those environments where sometimes there's a lot of religious fraud rampant, where shysters are very often pervasive and deceit is all around. And they hope to draft off that sensationalism and find water for their souls. That is not the way to go. The whole deal is simpler, but a lot more costly than that. Folks, it all comes down to just being available to God, to being compliant with His known will, and being humble enough to do the things His way rather than our own way. That's what I mean. It's simple, but it's costly. Do that consistently, and I tell you, you will experience the presence and power of God. You will experience the knowledge of God that will set you on the same road as these disciples. Here it is. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Remember that song? Day after day, just trust and obey. There is no better way. It's that simple, but it's costly. Don't chase after the sensational. Now we see another connection that's very important in the whole equation of getting people to sell out for Christ and get invested in His mission on earth. He catalyzes through their experience of His divine presence and power a deep reverence for His otherness, His holiness. When one gains an exalted view of Jesus Christ, hey folks, it makes all the difference in the world. When His presence and power are at last real to us experientially, it not only induces a profound sense of unworthiness in us, we who as sinners always retain a certain sense of innate sinfulness and the guilt that goes with us, But when we come to know him experientially, it fills us with a sense of undeserved privilege of joining his mission in service to him. It reorients us to what our lives are all about. Well, we see here how an enlarged experiential knowledge of Christ is a catalyst of deep reverence for him. They hit the deck. They pulled in those fish. Amazement seized him, Peter, and all of his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. Their whole focus was changed as a result of this experience. Confronted with the holy presence before him, Peter spontaneously dropped to his knees. It's a funny thing, folks. Once we begin to grasp the holiness of God, not just his otherness, but his purity, right there we begin to understand just how sinful and unworthy we are to be in his presence. Begin to understand what it is to be the beneficiaries of the exhibition of his power in our behalf. And the more deeply, experientially, not just theologically, but experientially, we understand that, the more we understand the grace and mercy of God. And as we understand more profoundly the grace and mercy of God, the readier, the more willing we are, without reservation or question, to step out, to be what we ought to be, to go where we ought to go, to do what we ought to do. We see that Christ has so worked in their lives to coax them, to nudge them, to challenge them. And now, they got it. And having got it, they were ready to sell out to his command. And the command was simple. The business of catching fish, was no longer their life calling. Nothing wrong with it. It was just not God's calling on their life. That can be scary when God calls us out of our comfort zone and puts us into what seems for us risky, and for which we may not feel at all equipped. But Jesus told them, just look at what you've experienced, so don't fear what's ahead. From now on you'll be catching men instead of fish. I'll be with you. And that assurance, as you can see, is all that you need to sustain you. So they put their fishing boats in dry dock, as it were. They followed Jesus. That's the occupation of us all. How does their action translate to us on Monday morning? Does Christ want us all to quit our occupations, go out and become pastors or foreign missionaries, etc.? No. So what does it mean to sell out? That's what they did here in verse 11. They just sold out. They quit being fishermen, a fish. They followed Jesus' calling. They sold out to him, in other words. Well, to sell out, generically speaking, is to put yourself, your resources, your time, your talents, and your treasure unconditionally at his disposal. To sell out like they did, translated to our Monday morning, is giving yourself with all that is yours, carte blanche to Christ, and to be available to him as he leads. Of course, that implies having ears to hear his voice when he calls. To sell out is saying to the Lord, where you lead, I will follow. Just show me the way. To sell out as they did in verse 11 is giving priority to his will for your life and leaving behind everything that competes with it. It's radical. And a couple in our church moved away some years ago. He was a mid-level executive with an insurance company. Right there in his early 50s, I believe it was, he chucked his career with the company and joined a team from his church back in Kentucky to go serve as missionaries to Ireland. That's what we're talking about. To sell out might be accepting less so that we can accept more. Takes a lot of shapes, but you know now how they got there, and how they got there is how we've got to get there. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.